Do I need to dismiss the children, or did they go? Okay. And all those who want to be children and listen to the Jim Elliot story tonight, I'm up for that myself. But go ahead and do that. So, there goes Jessica. Well, I appreciated the slide presentation, the video that you put together. You know, we all need a perspective check from time to time. And as moving as that may have been for those of you who weren't there, I know one of the frustrations, I'm sure, for those who came back is really tell what it was like. Even that doesn't tell the story. For instance, I was thinking of the picture where they were all standing by the dump. When you don't smell the smell of the dump, you don't get the impact of what's there. Or even the homes or other situations that they're in. And so a perspective check is good. A perspective check is good for us. Recent statistics have been done from the last decade around the world, and the survey shows that if you have a combined income of $50,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of the most wealthy people in the world. We can drop that in half to your income per year, $25,000. You are still in the top 4% of the richest people in the world. You know, we don't live that way, do we? We look at those who have so much more than us and we think we are poor. And we don't really understand how God has blessed us so greatly and what an impact we can make for the gospel and the advance of the gospel around the world with, even for us, what would seem so little is so much. And so it's a joy to be a part of a church and be here this weekend to a church that's generous when it comes to the mission of God. But perspective is important even as we consider the Lord's table. I want us to think about some things that the Scriptures teach us. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a passage that we usually look at when we're doing a family series in a church, right? About how to raise our children and do some things that way. But there's some perspective things that are in there for us. I think they're really important. Because for the children of Israel, the people of God, the most significant event in their history was not when they entered the Promised Land. The most significant event in their history was the Passover, when God delivered them out of bondage. When God, if I can use this term, when God redeemed them out of the bondage of their lives and delivered them towards the Promised Land. We know it took them a while to get there in those kinds of things. 40 years. I mentioned this morning the death of that time. Sometime, I won't give you the numbers, but sometime, take a look at the number of people who came out of Egypt that the Scriptures record, and much of it seems to be more head of household. And then take that number and divide it by 40 years and see how many, on average, died per year, because that whole generation died and wasn't allowed to go into the Promised Land. Even break it down into days, and you'll begin to get a sense of the continual death that was happening, the continual shedding of blood and the sacrifices with that. And it's a perspective change that's sobering. And they were getting ready to go into the Promised Land in the last days of Moses' life, and now he is writing to this younger generation who will have the privilege of crossing over and going into the Promised Land. And he writes some important things, some lessons that have been learned and things that God has delivered. And we know that he says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words that I command you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Then he goes on to talk about the things that will come as they enter into the land. And in the process of doing this, and all of these symbols and all of these things that are put before them, they are there as a reminder to remember what God had done back in Egypt to bring them out of the bondage of Egypt and return them and bring them into their own land. That it was God who had done this. And this was really important. And it, as it goes on in the passage, you get to verse 20, it says, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Remember, he redeemed them, he brought them into the promised land, then he gave them the law. Then he gave them all the commands and things related to the tabernacle and how it would be built and all of the sacrifices and acts of worship and how they would be. It was very clear, very particular, and in the days to come, your children will ask, what's the meaning of all of these things? What's the meaning of all these things? Look at verse 21. Then you shall say to your son, or we could imply in this, not only your son, but your son's sons and son's sons in the generations to come. Notice what he says. We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders and great grievances against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all of his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. I want you to notice the answer. Moses doesn't say here that in the generations to come, when your son asks you what these things are, to say unto them, our fathers or our grandfathers were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. What does he say there? We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. Okay, you ready? Here's the reality check and the perspective check for us that all of us need because we're Americans and we have a Western mindset. One of the greatest challenges to our understanding of the gospel, our understanding of the mission of God and faithfulness to that is me, me, me. You see, God's people, those sons of the next generation, were identified as we with their forefathers before them who were delivered out. Oftentimes in coming to the table, our perspective as we view it is my relationship with God. And I don't want to diminish the importance of our personal relationship with Christ, nor the personal aspect of our involvement in the Lord's table. But just like Israel was to remember the Passover as in the generations to come, what we were and what God has done for us, the same thing is true for us as believers today. When Jesus says, "This do in remembrance to me." He's in the upper room with the Jewish disciples. They have just finished what? The Passover meal. Where 1,000 years later or more, they have had this meal to remember that we, Jesus, there with his disciples, we were slaves of Pharaoh back in Egypt, and God has delivered us out and given us this promised land. And then Jesus picks up the bread and says, "This bread is my body." And he picks up the cup and he says, "This cup represents the blood of a new covenant, the shedding of blood through which there's remission of sins. Do these in remembrance of me." He is preparing them for the death, burial, and resurrection that is imminent and about to happen. And then after the resurrection of Christ, we move forward. And throughout the Old Testament, there are all these times of remember this and don't forget this and remember this and don't forget this. And it is what God has done for us as His people. We come to after the resurrection in Luke chapter 24. Jesus is walking along the road to Emmaus. And you I'm sure you know this story well. And they're talking about all of the events that have just happened in Jerusalem. And Jesus comes to walk along with them. And in the process of the conversation, they begin to talk about the scriptures. And in Luke 24, verse 25, Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, beginning with Moses. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Over in verse 44, it says, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." Jesus was teaching them here that all of the things that are revealed progressively over history leading up to the time of Christ were written as a foreshadow and a picture so that they would understand who Christ was and why he came and the significance of the deliverance that he would provide, not for me, not just for you, but for us as the people of God. And that when we gather, we remember that we were slaves in bondage to sin, all of us. And that God has delivered us through the Passover Lamb. The perfect one, the spotless one, the blameless one, Jesus Christ, who shed His blood for us, and He died. And unlike the Passover Lamb in Egypt, which remained dead and was eaten, this Passover Lamb, God was pleased with the sacrifice, and He raised Him from the dead, and He is now alive as He is talking to these men. And it's interesting that I skipped to the latter part of what He said, but he sits down, and He breaks bread with them. Within this context of identifying that all that Moses and the prophets have written about have been written so that they would know about Him and so that they would understand that He has fulfilled all things. And in the process of breaking bread after the resurrection, He would have given the same command that Paul later gives to us, that we know Jesus gave to His disciples, to do this often, and that when you do this, you remember Him. Remember what He has done for us. One of the things they probably experienced in Guatemala that I've experienced in many places around the world, especially when you get away from our Western mindset of individualism, is they understand community and they understand family. Oftentimes they have to in order to survive because they have so little. And so it's not mine, it's ours. And not in a utopian sense, but just that it's not mine, but it's ours. When I was in Papua New Guinea back in August, Kelly, Alex's wife, had done some laundry and she had things hanging out on the line. And Alex had two or three pairs of jeans that were on the line. And I'm sitting in the house and I was working on some things and I kind of glanced outside and one of the national people there in the station came walking over to the clothesline and started feeling the clothes, and they were dry at that point, and he took the clip off and he walked off with a pair of Alex's blue jeans. And I'm like, "Oh, that guy just stole Alex's blue jeans." And so I said something to Kelly, and she started laughing and said, "That was major culture shock for us." She says, "See, their understanding here is that we have is whatever we have together who live on this station is for all of our use." And the first time I put Alex's clothes out there, he had more jeans at that time. They come walking up, and they have shambled clothes or pants, whatever they've been wearing for months, with holes in it and dirty. And they look, and it's like, Alex has a half a dozen pair of jeans. He doesn't need to wear all of those at once. And what's theirs is ours is kind of the concept. And so he didn't feel like he was stealing. It's just part of the community, and he has a need. So he goes over and takes it, and he wears it. And yet, we would be floored if somebody did that here. We'd be calling the police, wouldn't we? But you see, they understand community. We see that in the New Testament. When the Spirit of God came and the church began, there was a generosity and a willingness to share with one another. So how do we translate that into our culture and into our meism? Well, we become more generous, and one of the ways that you can be more generous and be more involved in giving, because some of you are thinking, boy, I want to be a part of this Faith Promise program, but I just don't know how I can come up with the money. Well, first of all, God will provide if you align yourself with His purposes. And I'm sure there's amazing stories in this church through the years of others who have given by faith when they've told the story of how God met that need and provided for all of their needs, but for their Faith Promise need as well. But it's like, all of us in our garages, I'll just talk to the men for a minute. We probably have a chainsaw. We probably have a lot of other tools there as well, don't we? And it's like, if you don't have one, and wind comes along and knocks over one of the trees, what's the first thing we do? We get out our credit card, and we go down to the store, and we buy a chainsaw because we have a tree to cut down. And there's chainsaws sitting in almost everybody else's garage in this congregation. And we just took money that we didn't need to spend. If we'd just pick up the phone, or if others would say, hey, I've got a chainsaw. If you ever need it, call me. I'll even come help you cut it. And there's all kinds of examples of the things that we have multiplied in our lives and in our homes that we could take and redeem by serving one another here. And it might mean even some people selling some of what they have because others have it. And it may still be your chainsaw, but you recognize that everything that is yours is really God's. And it can be used for the glory of God and serving one another in the body of Christ by making it available to others to enable us with our top 1% or 4% or whatever it is, riches in the world, to be able to give more for the advance of the gospel. But it has to do with remembering. The mindset has to begin to change that we are the body of Christ who gathers to partake of the Lord's table. And when we partake, there's the personal aspect of examining our own lives, not just how am I doing with God, but how am I doing with one another? Because it's us remembering that we were slaves in sin, and Jesus has delivered us from our sin, that we might be His bride, that we might send our people out to the mission field. And that as we participate in the mission, a part of that is giving, but it is just like taking that chainsaw and placing it into the hands of someone else in the church so that they can benefit from it, that will benefit the church body here, that when we give, it's not that we're sending it to somebody who's way over there doing mission work, but that we understand that the person who is way over there doing mission work is us. Is us. One of the things I've challenged some people, and I don't think I've talked to anybody here, so you guys think about this, okay? Instead of having your church staff and then having your missionaries that you support, if they're really part of the body of Christ and they're part of we, then bring them over to be a part of your church staff. Just as you provide support for your pastors to minister here, you are providing support for others to minister there. And it's not that there's our church and then these missionaries out there that we're supporting. They become our missionaries. They become our staff who is reaching to the ends of the earth, because we all together with them were slaves bound in sin. And Jesus has delivered us from the sin so that in remembering together what he has done for us, we might remember that every time we partake of this and that we lift up the cross and we lift up the cross in our lives and in our life together, we are showing or declaring or proclaiming his death until he comes. Which is exactly which those who are being sent out and those who are being supported do that same work throughout all of the world. And that when they are doing that in their place, even though it's a different time zone, they are doing that with us because we are the body of Christ. So perspective change is good from time to time. And so Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. That's that we together do that. It's good to read the Bible personally, but it's also good to read the Bible with an understanding of who it was written to. I attempted to show you some of that this morning in terms of Jonah being written to the northern kingdom of Israel primarily, but also written to us. And it's as if we go and sit down next to them and identify with them and what God was doing to understand what God is doing among us today. And that's true in the New Testament as well. You know, like the book of Philippians, there's all kinds of plurals in there when it's you. He who began a good work in you, not you personally. It's a plural there. You all. He's referring to the body in Philippi. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. There is a personal truth there that applies to each and every one of us where, yes, he has begun a good work in me that he will bring to completion. But the only way he will bring that to completion is according to his plan and purpose is through the we. We need one another for that sanctification so that we might be like Jesus Christ. And that brings us right down to the table, to the gospel that it represents, and to the gospel that goes forth to the ends of the earth. We, the people of God, have the joy and the privilege of proclaiming the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to all peoples here and around the world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have brought us into your body, into your people, and that we are yours. Open our eyes, broaden our horizons, help us to identify with the people from every tongue, tribe, and nation who are already a part of your body, who are our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And may we be a generous people in meeting their needs where the gospel has gone. May we be generous in strengthening them so that they can propel the gospel out in their own countries and among their own people. And then as many of them are beginning to send out from their churches missionaries around the world and even missionaries back to our own nation, may we be generous in sending our own so that together we as the people of God will make great the name of God among the nations, especially to those that are yet unreached. As we look forward to the fullness of our deliverance, when we stand with all those before the throne, giving glory to God, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," from every tongue, tribe, and nation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.